Good morning. Well, I'm sure that as I come up with this many articles, you're nervous because you're afraid that the roast you put on may be roasted by the time we're done. But you'll be surprised how fast I can go through those articles. We've been looking at the subject of current events in the light of Bible prophecy, and so we want to continue our study of that. Several have mentioned about Russia and China, and I think what I will do is defer that until my last session. Not that I'm not anxious to talk about it, because I am. Frankly, that's all I have on my mind. And my wife has recently accused me of having a one-track mind. All I can think about is China. And that's true. And so I think I'll wait until then, because otherwise I'm afraid I will spend two sessions on that, and one should be sufficient. But today we want to look at the aspect of the last political system. And whenever I begin looking at current events in Bible prophecy, I'm thrilled at what God is allowing me to see. I'm one of those people that says when someone tells me that, I say, I doubt it. Matter of fact, Thomas called Didymus means Thomas called twin. And Thomas's twin was born 1900 years later, and it was me. And I'm the chief skeptic. I can always think of a reason why that's probably not true. But when you come to the Bible, isn't it wonderful to know that God time and time again verifies exactly what His Word says? And so we want to look today at what I really believe the Bible goes on record of saying is the last political system. And frankly, the reason why I'm nervous about this, normally I'm not nervous when I speak, but I am nervous because I'm trying to stay on schedule. And I don't know how I'm going to do it, because there's three parts to the lesson today. Number one, I want to read the story. Number two, I want to tell you the story. And number three, I want to show you that everything that we read in the Bible can be verified in magazine and paper articles. And so you'll know when we're done. When I'm done with the stack of articles, then you're done. You're nervous now too, aren't you? And it reminds me a little bit of about the young girl who went away from home for the very first time to go to college. And she was excited. I mean, you know, to go away to college, it really is an incredible time. And so when she went down to visit the campus was beautiful. And so she began to take pictures to send back home to show her parents. And as she was going around the campus taking these pictures to show her parents, she dropped her camera in the fountain. And she watched the camera just settle right down to the bottom. And about that time, down the sidewalk came her history professor. And so she ran up to him. And she said, "Sir, I don't know if you remember me or not. I'm a freshman in your history class." And he says, "Well," he says, "frankly, I don't." And she says, "Well, I this is my first time away from home. And I was taking pictures to show my parents. And I dropped my camera in the fountain." He says, "Well, so what?" And she says, "Well, I was wondering if maybe you'd be willing to dive in." He says, "You've got to be kidding." He said, I'm almost 50 years old. He said, "This is the best suit I own. And you want me to dive in the fountain and get your camera?" And she says, "Well, yes, sir." He says, "Listen," he said, "surely an attractive young girl like you could find some young man that would be willing to." She said, "Oh, I know I could find some young man to do it. But you see, already in your history class, I've learned that you go down deeper, you stay in her longer, and you come up drier than anyone I've ever met before." And that's usually what happens when a person talks about prophecy. Take your Bible and turn with me today to the Gospel of John, John's Gospel chapter 13, because we want to look today at what I believe the Bible says is the last political system. Remember, we've been talking about this aspect that the Bible says in the latter days or in the last years. And the Bible identifies conditions that would exist when Christ comes to set up His kingdom and when Christ comes to have the tribulation period of time. And in our studies yesterday, we saw that the Bible clearly states that there will be a time that Christ will rule and reign. Can you imagine what will take place on planet Earth when Jesus sets up His kingdom? Now, I realize that today we have a group of people. Matter of fact, I understand from reading the Christian periodicals that the fastest growing group of people today are those that believe that the rapture will not occur. We can thank so-called Christian television for this notion. But they honestly believe that if we can bring the right people into leadership, that we can bring the right party into office, that actually Christ through them will set up his kingdom. I'll just tell you, if that occurs, I'll be the most disappointed man on the face of the earth. Because I believe that Christ himself will rule and reign on planet earth. Well, you don't have to amen that, but it's true. It's not my idea, it's the Bible's idea. And can you imagine when Christ comes to set up a kingdom on the earth? But the Bible says before he ever does, there will be this battle called Armageddon. One thing you're going to remember is this whole scenario, aren't you? And before Armageddon ever starts is 7 years of tribulation. And the tribulation cannot begin until a treaty is confirmed by an Antichrist. And before the Antichrist can ever be revealed, Christ will come for his bride, for those that have trusted in him. But the Bible has indicated some things that will exist during this latter day period. The latter days refers not to the rapture of the church, but it refers to the tribulation and to the millennial kingdom of Christ. And the Bible says that in that period of time, there will be some signs that you'll recognize. Some of those were concerning Israel, as we looked at yesterday. And one of those specifically was that Israel would return again to sacrifices. They would return to the land. They would return to animal sacrifices because the Bible promised that in the middle of the tribulation, the Antichrist would stop the sacrifice again. As a matter of fact, it says specifically in the tabernacle of David. I just want to add a little post note to what we talked about yesterday. If you go to Amos 9, Acts 15, Revelation 11 and 12, you will find the mention of the tabernacle of David. Now, what did David worship in? Was it a stone building? You see, there's a millennial temple. But why would you call a millennial temple a building erected in the tribulation? So I personally believe that when Israel decides to sacrifice again, that in a moment's notice they will begin to do so and they will use the tabernacle. What is the tabernacle? It's a temporary building, isn't it? It was made of sheets of material, skins of animals. Within hours, they could erect a tabernacle of David. But it says that's what they would worship in. And I personally believe that they will erect a temporary building. They will begin to worship. And after 3.5 years into the tribulation, that's when the Antichrist will say, "You can only worship me." And he will cause him to stop the sacrifice to the God of heaven. As the Bible indicates what will take place in the latter days, he lists things specifically concerning Israel, but he also does concerning the last political power, and that's what we want to look at this morning. Now, I have you in John chapter 13, verse 19. Again, we want to review this text, John 13, verse 19, where he says, "Now, I tell you before it comes, that when it has come to pass," or as we mentioned yesterday, "as it is coming to pass, you may believe that I am he, that I am the Messiah." So with that in mind, turn with me now to the book of Daniel. The Bible clearly states, here is what the last political system would be like. And frankly, the Bible also indicates that when that last political system comes to power, and Christ then will come and set up his kingdom, I believe as we look at that, we're going to find that it's a political system that must take place in the tribulation. And so if you and I today, if we could look around and if we could say, you know what, that looks like the political system that the Bible describes as the last political system, then we would have to conclude, therefore, we must be living in those last days. And if we're living in those last days, then we ought to be looking for Christ to come for those that have received him as their personal Savior. Daniel chapter 2. For our reading, we want to begin in verse 31. The book of Daniel, chapter 2, verse 31. It says, "Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form of it was terrible," or today we would use the word awesome. "This image's head was of fine gold, its breast and arms of silver, its belly, its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet, part of iron, part of clay." Notice the continuation of the legs in the feet. Whatever nation is represented by the iron legs, when you come to the feet, there's a continuation of that nation.
but mixed with it is the clay. Verse 34, thou sawest till a stone was cut out without hands, in other words, not man-made, which smote the image upon its feet that were of iron and clay and broke them to pieces. Then were the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together. It became like the shaft of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. And we will tell its interpretation before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, the fowls of heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. Verse 39 says, another kingdom, inferior, will come, and then a third kingdom, still inferior, will come. Verse 40, and the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. Remember the iron of the legs? He said it will be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaks in pieces, so doeth all things, and as iron that breaks all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay, part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not appear one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. Now here's the key phrase. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. As we see, the kings that represent the toes, part of iron, part of clay, when we see those days, he's promising that, all right, when those kings are in power, that's when Christ will come to set up his kingdom. So we know when Christ will set up a kingdom. When we see this 10-nation federation come to power, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. Now, it goes on to say this. Once he sets up his kingdom, it shall never be destroyed, verse 44, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces, consume all these kingdoms. It shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, that broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. The dream is certain, the interpretation is sure. You know, it's marvelous, isn't it? Because remember yesterday we read in Luke chapter 1, verse 32, that when Christ comes, he will sit on the throne of David. And when he begins his rule, there will be no end to his kingdom. Let me ask you this. How can two kingdoms both exist forever, both of them ruling the earth, totally ruling the earth forever, unless they're the same? Are you with me? If this kingdom is going to rule forever, and if this kingdom is going to rule forever, if they're both going to rule forever and dominate the earth, they've got to be the same kingdom. And so Luke says, Luke 1:32, as we saw yesterday, it was talking about Christ, wasn't it? It talked about his virgin birth. It talked about how that he would be born as a son, that his name would be Jesus. And then it went on to predict how he would rule and his kingdom would control the earth. So when you come to Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, and it says that God will set up a kingdom and there'll be no end to this kingdom, may I suggest to you that the kingdom that was predicted in Luke chapter 1, verse 32, is exactly the kingdom predicted by Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. It's the same one, isn't it? So we know when he will come. When we see this federation represented by the feet, part of iron, part of clay, then we can be looking for Christ to come. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, and we begin reading in verse 7, and we find again a description of these end-time world powers. In the earlier part of chapter 7, he comments this time on the world powers, not calling them an image, but instead he refers to them as beasts, as wild animals. And for the sake of time, we want to begin reading just verse 7. It says, after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, the other three he has described, dreadful, terrible, strong exceedingly. It had great iron teeth. Remember the iron legs? Well, here are iron teeth. It devoured broken pieces, stamped the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Remember, And the image, after the iron legs, there were 10 toes. Now there are iron teeth in the fourth kingdom, or the fourth beast. And then there are 10 horns. Now this is quite a unique animal, isn't it? Back home we have a petting zoo at the school. We have a llama, we have a buffalo, we have bighorn sheep, we have miniature horses, we have turkeys, but we have nothing with 10 horns. Looking for one of these critters. 10 horns. Verse 8. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before which were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things. In other words, this 10-horned animal, as he was observing it, all of a sudden another horn pops up in the middle. And frankly, how it's really written is this. When he devours three, 10 are left. If you do a little bit of algebra, don't be surprised if there's 13. Because it really says, when he comes to power, devouring three, 10 are left. Not everyone would agree with that interpretation. Some would say, perhaps there will be 7 left. But keeping that in mind, look at verse 24 of chapter 8. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings. So there's no doubt as to what the 10 horns or the 10 toes are. They're kings, aren't they? That shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the first. He shall subdue three kings. He shall speak great words against the Most High, shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the laws. Brad Keating in his book, The God of the Jews Must Die. When Brad wrote that book several years ago, he tried to twist the Ten Commandments so perverted that he said it would be a shock to people when they read it. In the last 3 years, we've watched those 10 perversions. We've watched 6 of the 10 take place as a common occurrence in our country. The Bible says that when the Antichrist comes to power, he will change the laws and he will change the times. In other words, the very things that we thought were stable, the very things that we thought were built-in rights for people, they'll be gone. Next, look at this. And they should be given to his hand until a time, or let's say a year. In times, 2 years. And they divide it to a half a year. So 1 year plus 2 years plus a half a year are 3.5 years. For 3.5 years, he will go unchecked. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion. Revelation chapter 13. Remember, there's 3 parts to the message. We're reading the story. Because I think it's important for us to understand that what we've just read was written some 2,500 years ago. God explicitly says, here's the last political form. We can't change that. Our job is not to try to invent a program for God. We simply say, all right, here's what the Word of God says. The Bible says, when this political system is in power, that's when the God of heaven will establish his kingdom. All we're trying to do is recognize, is that political system in the making right now? Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea. I know I'm supposed to just be reading, but I can't help but tell you a little thing about this. In Revelation, every time it mentions the sea or the waters, it's always referring to a multitude of people. It refers to the Gentile world powers. So on this occasion, John, he's on the sand of the seas. He's looking over the Gentile world powers. And it says, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea. So out of the Gentile world powers comes a ruler, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Recognize the horns? Frankly, we probably would read it today, having 7 heads, and on the 7th head there are 10 horns that protrude out. And upon his horns, 10 crowns. And upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. So I personally believe that this is representing the Antichrist. He will come when we see this 7th head coming up with these 10 horns representing 10 kings. Then verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. In Revelation, whenever it refers to the earth, it's usually referring to the land of Israel. And so I personally believe that there's a false trinity just as there is a godly trinity. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Corresponding to God the Father, there is the devil himself. Corresponding to Jesus Christ, there's a false Christ called an Antichrist. Corresponding to the Holy Spirit, there is a false prophet. Now, the Holy Spirit always gives credence to Christ, doesn't he? He never says, worship me, but he always points to Christ. And in the same fashion, the false prophet always tries to promote the Antichrist. Now notice verse 11. I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. I personally believe that that says he will come out of the land of Israel. Is the first one, is the Antichrist, is he a Jew or a Gentile? The Bible doesn't say. You can only speculate. Whenever people say, well, I think here's who the Antichrist is, I doubt it. Because the Bible says he will not be revealed until after the church is gone. There's no way to guess it. And so I think that he will come out of this last political system. But in that last political system, I think there will be both Jews and Gentiles. We don't know what he is. But this one, this false prophet, will come out of the land that I think will be a Jew. And I believe the reason why the Jewish nation will accept the Antichrist is because there will be a well-known Jew who will give credence to him, saying, you can trust him. And that will allow Israel to accept him and his message. Verse 12. He exercised all the power of the first beast before him. He caused the earth and them who dwell on it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. This first beast, this Antichrist, will actually fake death and fake resurrection. And the reason I say fake is because I do not believe that Satan has the power of resurrection. I don't believe he can do that. But he will do miracles so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. He deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast that are wounded by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. Maybe this afternoon, I want to read to you an article about giving life to the power of the beast. I recently went to Disneyland to watch a new program they're getting ready to, and here's the billing, to give life to the image. That's the billing. I think you'll be excited. I am. You want to know why? Because I believe that's exactly what the Bible said would take place in the last days. They want to be able to give life to something that's merely an image. You shock kids when you tell them, in the movie Jurassic Park, there really were not dinosaurs. Did you know that? Those were images. That's just digital animation. It's good digital animation, but nonetheless, it's animation. And so they simply gave life to an image. And the Bible says that will occur. Verse 16, he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark in the right hand or in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell except that he had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 600, 666, or we would call it 666. Revelation chapter 17. Revelation 17, again, we're reading the account that God has given to us of the last political system. Revelation 17, verse 1, says, and there came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls and talked with me, saying unto me, come here, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great harlot that sits upon many waters. Now, again, here is a woman, a woman of evil report. Notice her position. She's sitting on waters. Say, what does it mean? She sits on waters. Well, look at verse 15. And he said unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, tongues. So here is a woman. I personally believe that she represents a false religion. And she comes with a desire to bring a unity to the world in terms of religion, in terms of religious belief and conviction. And she sits on many waters. In other words, this is not something that will take place in one nation, but it's a worldwide phenomena. But notice her position in verse 1, verse 3, verse 9, verse 15. She's always sitting. She's comfortable. Furthermore, verse 2, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. The inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads, and 10 horns. There are the 10 horns again, as it describes the last political system. Verse 10, for the sake of time. He says, there are 7 kings. 5 are fallen. 1 is. The other is not yet come, and when he comes, he must continue a short space. So he says, when you get to the 7th kingdom, and it comes to power, it will rule only for a short time. Verse 11, and the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is out of the seventh, goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but received power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, shall give their power and strength unto the beast. When these ten kings come to power, when it looks like their great moment has arrived, in a short period of time they will say, you know what, we really cannot handle the situation, and they will give their kingdom to one single man. And this single man will come up out of the middle of this united nation, this combined political power. And he will be out of the seventh, and they will give their power to him after they've ruled 1 hour. And the Bible says that when you see them come to power, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up his kingdom. And so this is what the Bible has said. You know, we can't change that. This was recorded 1900 years ago in Revelation, 24 or 2500 years ago in the book of Daniel. And our job is simply to say, are we watching those things come true? So we've read the story. We're done with part one of the message. Aren't you relieved? Part two. Let's just emphasize and tell some parts of the story that I think are critical. I realize as I look at you that most of you know the story of Daniel. And I don't know how you think the whole thing took place, but at least in my mind, I think that Daniel was merely a boy when he was taken captive from Jerusalem and brought back to the palace. It was through really no sin of his own, but it was through the sins of the people of Israel that he was carried away captive. And when he was taken away captive and brought back to the palace, I believe that they tried to change Daniel. They tried to change his name, didn't they? They tried to change his language. They said, hey, here are some things that we want you to eat. He said, wait a minute, you don't understand, I'm a Hebrew. As a Hebrew, there are certain things that I don't eat. Oh, Daniel, it doesn't matter. You know, when in Babylon, do as the Babylonians do. No, Daniel said, you don't understand. My God is God over the whole world. My God is not just the God of Jerusalem. My God is the God over the entire world. And so if I couldn't eat it in Jerusalem, I can't eat it in Babylon. And Daniel, as a young person, as a teenager, I believe, took a stand for God, and God blessed him. You want to know something? God is still looking for young people to take a stand. And when they do, God blesses them. And then when chapter 2 comes, I believe that at this point in time, Daniel is being numbered among the wise men, a Hebrew boy being numbered among the wise men of Babylon. I personally believe that the wise men of Babylon had to detest this little Jew that was being promoted in their ranks. And then chapter 2 occurs. I believe that one night in the royal palace, right in the royal bedroom, right on the royal waterbed, His Royal Highness was having a royal nightmare. Probably from eating royal lasagna. And at 2 in the morning, he has this frightening dream. And he's so alarmed, he rings the royal buzzer to summon all the royal wise men. Can't you see him coming in? 2 or 3 in the morning, rubbing the sleep out of their eyes. And he says, listen, I've just had an important dream. I know it's important. If it wasn't important, it wouldn't have gone through my mind. And he said, I want you to tell me, what does this dream mean? I said, could this wait until 8? And he said, no. He said, if I can't sleep, you can't sleep. I said, all right, you tell us what your dream is and we'll tell you the royal lie. I mean, the royal meaning. He said, you know, I want to talk to you. He says, you guys interpret these dreams. They never come true. He said, if you guys are really wise men, you ought to be able to figure out not only the meaning, but the dream. I said, oh, no, that's not in our union contract. Look, our union says we only have to lie when you tell us the dream. He said, I don't care about the union. He said, if you don't tell me the dream, so I know you're telling the truth, and then the meeting, he said, I'll execute you. And a death notice went out. And Daniel says, listen, would it be all right if I prayed to the God of heaven? Glad he didn't say that in a public school. He just said in a heathen foreign kingdom. And it's okay to pray in a foreign kingdom. It's just in American schools that we're not allowed to pray. There's something wrong, isn't there? I go to Russia. I go to a school. The first thing they say, would you pray? They applaud. I've never been applauded for my prayers in America. in one Russian school, four times they asked me to pray. Four times they applauded, giving me a standing ovation for praying to God. But I can't utter a prayer in a public school. My dear friend, there's something wrong in this country when we can't pray. But Daniel prayed in the heathen kingdom to God. Can't you see the wise men saying, Daniel, do you think you can get through to your God this early in the morning? Daniel, do you think he's going to answer you? And Daniel prays, and he comes back, and he says, listen, Neb, that's what he called the king for short. He said, listen, Neb, he said, in your dream, did you see a huge image whose head was made of gold? And the king is stunned. Daniel, how do you know that? Daniel said, wait a minute. He said, after this head of gold, he said, did it have a chest and did it have arms? Were they made of silver? And Daniel says, the king says, Daniel, how do you know the thoughts that go through my head? Daniel said, the belly, the thighs, were they made out of bronze? The king now is white with fear. How can Daniel read his thoughts upon his bed? Daniel said, wait a minute. The legs, he said, were the legs, were they made of iron? And when the king says, yes, can't you see the wise men saying, Daniel, you saved our necks? And Daniel said, wait a minute. He said, the feet, he said, after those legs of iron, did you see feet? Were they part iron, part clay? And the king, stunned, says, that's exactly what I saw. And Daniel said, then there was a stone, and did it come? And it hit the image in the feet, not in the knee. If it hit the image in the knee, it would have been Christ at his first coming. Instead, it hit the image at the feet, and it ground the image to powder. And the stone grew, and it filled the whole earth. And the king had to say, that's exactly the vision I had. Daniel said, good. If my God can reveal the dream, my God can tell the meaning. Isn't Daniel's God something? I want you to know, that's my God. Isn't it wonderful to have a God that can discern secrets and knows and controls the future? That's my God. And Daniel said, listen, Neb, he says, you're the head of gold. Oh, did Neb like that? And, you know, he says, you know, just the other day when I was looking in the mirror, I don't think Neb heard another word he said. Yeah, I mean, I think that's all he heard. Proof, chapter 3. What does Nebuchadnezzar do in the plain of Shinar? Builds a golden image to himself, doesn't he? But Daniel said, listen, your kingdom, even though you're the head of gold, your kingdom is going to be replaced by a kingdom of silver, inferior, but it's going to replace you. The Medes and the Persians, go to Daniel chapter 8, you'll find it written there, in advance of the kingdom, God predicts what will take place. And then he says, and after that, there will be another kingdom, an inferior kingdom, represented by bronze. It'll replace the Medes and the Persians. Chapter 8, verse 21 says, it will be Greece. And the great king of the Grecians, Alexander the Great. The Bible predicts, it even describes how he would win the battle and how he would lose his life. The Bible goes on record, and when the Bible predicts it, you want to know something? Alexander the Great had not been born. His father had not been born. His grandfather had not been born. And his great-grandfather may have just been born when God predicts every event for Alexander the Great and the Grecians. It's quite a God, isn't it? And he says, after the belly and the thighs of bronze, he says, then there's going to be iron legs. And when you come to Revelation chapter 17, he said, listen, he said, there are seven kingdoms. Five have fallen. One is right now. Now let's do a little history. Assyria, Egypt, the Babylonians. Now we join Daniel in his vision. So Assyria, Egypt, Babylon, Medes and the Persians, Alexander the Great and the Grecians, five are done. One is right now. What kingdom was in power when Revelation 17 was written? It'd be about 95 A.D. America, A. I watched the quiz. A, America. B, England. C, Rome. D, none of it. Would you believe Rome? Thank you. It's Rome. And so, here is Rome representing the iron legs. And he says, all right, the next kingdom will be part of iron, a revival of Rome, and part of clay. That's what the Bible says. And when you see that kingdom come to power, he says, in the days of those kings, that's when Christ will set up his kingdom. Now, is that coming true? Are we actually watching those things take place? Well, let's take a look at some of the articles. some of the articles. For example, those are all ones that have taken out of papers in the last 2 or 3 weeks. Here, let's try to establish a base. This is out of my hometown paper, and again, I want to emphasize, it's not a Christian publication. I'm not going to quote from Christian publications, because I think we can do it by looking at other journals and other papers. But here's one that says this, a unified Europe. It says, since the fall of the Roman Empire, there's been the dream of a unified Europe. The 12 members of the common market plan to integrate their economies by 1992. They will issue a single currency. They will totally deregulate capital markets in virtually all import and export restrictions on trade among member nations. It will be a time when Rome again will rule the world. Now, why would they call it Rome? Or the Chicago Tribune? The Chicago Tribune, are you aware it's not a Christian publication? You aware? Okay. European community sees political union by 1992. See, it began with an economic unit. In other words, we're just going to do this because it will help us economically. But once they got that passed, now they say, okay, a political union. Dateline Dublin, the European community, until now, an economic bloc committed itself Saturday to a political union by the end of 1992. At the moment, the idea is a blank slate. Even France and Germany, who pushed the idea, could not say what they meant by it. But history is moving so fast, the fear for change in Europe is so high, that no one meeting here doubted the idea would take on a life of its own. Another article talking about how there's an even dozen more want in. Here's an article out of U.S. News and World Report, not a Christian publication. And they talk about the fact that boarding the European bandwagon, all these nations are already a member. And in addition to that, 5 more have applications pending. 6 more are hopeful to be associated in some way. The reason I mention that is because here's a cartoon that appeared in my hometown paper. It shows a dragon called EEC. And the dragon is devouring 3 of its own heads. And down below, it's called Rome. I called the bear and said, hey, I want to, who did the cartoon? The guy said, it's just a cartoon, don't read. I said, no, I just want to, who designed the cartoon? Because I said, that's exactly what the Bible says. He says, you know what? You're the 3rd caller today that said the Bible mentions something about how that Rome is going to come back alive in the last day. And the cartoon actually calls the EEC Rome. Now who got that idea? Where did that come from? Or maybe this, Wall Street Journal. Are you aware that Wall Street Journal is not really a Christian publication? Might shock you when you read this. Tuesday in Brussels, the agreement to merge the European Community and the European Free Trade Association is just as important as the press release says. 2 economic communities encompassing 19 nations, 380 million people, and the lion's share of the world's wealth have agreed to become one. The stage is set for further broadening of free trade. The EC hopes to extend preferential trade agreements to other countries and so on. To this we say bravo. Breaking down barriers to free movement of goods, capital, people is the kind of work the EC is best suited to do. If it can tear down more barriers than it builds, Europe's future economic is insured. And they talk about how it'll be a time when Europe, again, will rule the world. New York Times, not a Christian publication, it speaks of how Rome, how Europe in Rome are coming to power again. Out of the European paper, Onward Toward a Greater Europe. And in the article, it talks about how that this thing started with an idea. It was actually a nightmare. And when it's done, it will be a time when, again, they'll see Rome revived to rule the world. Why are they always using that phrase? Other than the fact the Bible says, remember the iron legs? Well, when you see the toes, they're going to be part of iron and part of clay. Atlanta Journal, whole page article, How Close is the New World Order? And this article begins to tell about 7 great accomplishments that have taken place as we've tried to bring in a new world order. Listen to this. A new world order, a world quite different from the one we've known, a United Nations that performs as envisioned by its founders. And they say the only possible way for peace is for us to unite together in one government in a new world order. What did the Bible say? The Bible said in the end of time that we would find that the governments would actually give their power in 1 hour to one man called an Antichrist. Forbes magazine. This will shock you. Did you know that Forbes magazine was not a Christian publication? And Forbes magazine, in their article, said this. What's going to come in the future? Will there be 1 Europe or 2? The answer, 1. Next. Will there be 1 currency or many? I quote, ultimately, the move to a single currency is about symbolism and power. The nation who issues the currency will rule and control the world. Are we on the brink of watching that take place? Front page of the European paper 2 days of destiny. In the article, it says, Europe stood on the threshold of a historic decision last night, poised between success and failure, creating a new era of peace and prosperity. Gene Kirkpatrick, syndicated columnist for the Los Angeles Times, said while America was wondering who would win the Super Bowl, Europe made decisions about who would rule the world. And unfortunately, it's true. We're more interested in sports today in this country than you are in what is taking place around the world. European paper, front page. Maastricht deal will shape our destiny on the front page. The day after they met together, here's the front page of the European paper. It says, no turning back with a question mark. In other words, can we ever go back? They begin talking about decisions made about how we can bring the world together under one single unit. And here's the question, where on earth should we relocate? I mean, if we're going to establish this one world power, where in the world should we locate? Out of a magazine sent to those who are involved with science and inventions called The Entrepreneur, it says this. It says, how are you going to compete in the new world market? And what do you need to do to be qualified technically in the new world market? He says the concept now is this, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. Frankly, I'm insulted. I mean, why do they dictate what we do? Time Magazine, this will shock you. Time Magazine is not a Christian publication. May I read you the summary of the G7 conference? Here's what they say. They say, all of them admit we have weak economies, and number two, we're all suffering from weak leadership. Other articles, for example, Telemarketing, not a Christian publication. It says, is Europe actually going to unite and be able to work together? Is Europe actually going to be able to point the way to the future? Listen to this, I quote, a unified Europe will need a leader, only one overall leader, if it's going to function effectively. So here is the world looking for a way to unite all of these things into one single unit, and then they're looking for one man to give leadership to it. What did the Bible say would be the last political system? The UN. Remember the UN's conference on population control? Where Vice President Gore gave his marvelous speech? And frankly, his idea of abortion was about the most humane of all the ideas for population control at that conference. I don't know if you saw the entire proceeding, but it was a dreadful conference. Well, guess what their next conference is? The New Federalist reports the UN's next conference will be how to organize a one-world dictatorship. Now, you know, we can try to ignore this, but nonetheless, here it comes. I mean, this is what they're talking about. Or out of the European paper, it talks about how does the most powerful man in Europe get selected? The European paper says this, that it's actually the secretive nature of the selection process involves a mixture of horse trading, arm twisting, and backroom deals. But the most powerful man in Europe is unelected but appointed by key figures in Europe. Isn't that a neat way to pick an antichrist? Or maybe Time Magazine, when it reports on how to achieve the New World Order, Henry Kissinger's book, guess what Henry Kissinger suggests? He suggests that we bring all the governments together and we give all the power to one man. Have you heard this idea before? Isn't this what the Bible said? That's a best-selling book, How to Achieve the New World Order. Or maybe out of one of the magazines in Europe, a supplement to their paper. For the sake of time, I'll only show you one article. It talks about from the Roman Empire to the Treaty of Rome. And they agree that the Roman Empire extends to the Treaty of Rome, and the Treaty of Rome, adapted in 1957, went into effect January 1st, 1958, is how the EEC came into power with the Treaty of Rome. Recently, a lady in Europe sent me a commemorative coin. I meant to bring it with me. I got to set it right on the dining room table, but I had a man come over and take a picture to put into our public paper back home. And on one side is a picture of the old Roman emperor, and on the other side is the new coat of arms for the EEC, and around the side of the commemorative coin, it talks about how the old and the new have become one, united together. What did the Bible say? Iron legs will extend to where there are toes, part of iron and part of clay. Or maybe out of the European magazine, the supplement to their paper. And as you go through this whole one, it talks about the guide to the future of European unity in a single market. And as you come through, it says, when in Europe, do as the Romans do. Why do they always compare it to Rome? Is it an accident? I mean, maybe it's just an accident that Israel's returning to animal sacrifices. Or maybe it's just an accident that they were watching all the predictions that the Bible makes for the last days come true. On the other hand, maybe we're watching the final drama on the stage as God prepares to set up his kingdom. You know what I believe? I do plan to close, and I'll skip some of the articles. For example, here's one I won't skip. Out of the European paper, February 1996, who's in charge of Europe's peace? May I read to you? Here's a quote right from the article. We need to give our foreign policy a face, an individual, someone with a visible profile who will not change every 6 months. They're looking for one man that they can put in charge of the whole thing. Again, out of the European paper, April 17, 1996, the prophets and politicians who shaped the European Union. Here's how the article begins. In the beginning of Europe was the Word, and the Word was spoken by a handful of far-sighted prophets and statesmen. That's their words as they talk about how they're reconstructing Rome. Out of the European paper, the technocrats mapping the shape of Europe in Turin, and they talk about the accomplishments, the great accomplishments that are taking place right now as they bring about a one-world government. Or Europe talks about how that they believe that they are the ones who should be able to shape peace in the Middle East. Or this article that talks about the meeting they had, the goal, one world government, in which 8,000 people, including former President Bush, ex-Prime Minister Margaret Thatcher, Vice President Al Gore, George Soros, former Secretary of State Mikhail Gorbachev, 8,000 of them came together on a meeting for how to establish a one world government. The proceedings are available if you'd like them, and so on. I think you get the point. I hope you get the point. Now, but the Bible also said this, that in the end, that this particular thing, it would be represented by a woman riding a beast. And maybe it's just an accident, but why did they decide as their symbol it would be a goddess riding a beast? This is off the cover of their magazine, June 1975. Now, remember there was a poem that one time said, there once was a lady from Niagara who took a ride on the back of a tiger. When they came back from the ride, the lady was inside and the smile was on the face of the tiger. Well, that's really what happens to the woman in Revelation 17. She gets devoured. And it says then, when she comes to power, the Antichrist will actually take power from her and she will be left desolate and naked. But it's interesting because Here's the second stamp in a united Europe, and the second stamp is again the woman riding a beast with the caption begging to be worshipped. I know what you're thinking, it's just an accident. And if that's an accident, why in the European paper do they show Europe as a goddess riding on a beast? Another accident? And if that one is an accident, why in the front page of the European paper do they show Europe, a unity built in the sand, and on the front is a naked woman sitting bringing unity to Europe? You see, that's like the symbol, our good housekeeping seal of approval. And if those are accidents, why does Time magazine show Europe as a woman riding a beast? I don't think it's an accident. And if those are accidents, why last week in the European paper do they show Europe with a woman riding on a cow in the European paper, and it has a brand around the woman that says Europe? I'll tell you why. Because the symbol for Europe is a woman riding on a beast. So the Bible says, listen, in the last days, you're going to see a federation come to power. They're going to rule for 1 hour. They're going to give their power to the Antichrist. And the Bible says that in the days of these kings, God will set up his kingdom. Before he does, Armageddon. Before Armageddon, 7 years of tribulation. Before the tribulation, a treaty confirmed. Before the treaty is confirmed, Christ will come. If we can see already the beginning of the formation of a political union, a revived Rome, you know what? It means that Christ could come at any moment. That's what it says. I'm looking for Christ. I believe that Christ will come for us before the political union ever takes its full form and its full power. How should we live? Do you think Daniel would be excited if he were on the earth today? I think they'd say, hey, I was here when the head of gold was here, but you're here when the feet, part of iron and part of clay, are here. And I believe if Daniel got excited then about the head of gold and about what God's plan was, I believe he'd be really excited today, because I believe that we are the people. We are the people that may see Christ come for the church. Are we ready? Are we looking for him? Are we loving his appearing? May God help us to do so even today. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that history can only confirm that the Bible's prediction of the last world power is coming true. And Father, we pray that as we see these things, Father, may it cause us to live for Christ and to look for his return and to love his appearing. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.